Let's turn to Psalm 69 tonight, Psalm 69, and we want to enjoy Psalm 69. Actually, some parts of Psalm 69 are hard because it is a parallel to Psalm 22, where it is actually part of the suffering of Christ, which we all go through also. If we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him. And the Lord wants you to know that. And so as we do face sufferings in this world, it is for a good reason all the time. God's helping us, conforming us to his image every day. And the sufferings of this present age aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so we thank God for that. We do want to take a look at now parts of Psalm 69 tonight. We left off at verse 9 last week. And so we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 21 tonight. It's a long psalm. And the first part has to do with actually the mocking that takes place, took place in the life of Christ, took place in the life of David, who wrote this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It is a prophetic psalm about what Christ would go through on the cross. And it also applies to us as we share in the fellowship of his suffering, according to Philippians chapter 3. And so let's look at Psalm 69 and starting at, we'll review by looking at verse 9 of Psalm 69, verse 9. You remember, it says here, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." And this is really the prophetic word speaking about Jesus. This is quoted in John chapter 2, verse 17 in the New Testament, that actually just the love, the passion for the house of God just touched Jesus' heart so much that he went in there and made himself a whip. He drove out the money changers and overturned the tables of those that were selling merchandise in the house of God. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And he was quoting from the Old Testament. And so there's a great zeal in Jesus for the house of God. And of course, the religious leaders of the time despised and rejected him. And so he had all kinds of trouble he got into for doing these things. And yet these things he had to do because he had such a love for the house of God, and he really hated to see it misused. I had a guy come to me one time and sit me down and told me how that I could squeeze 20% more money out of you guys by passing the plate and selling certain things, and that he would be glad to give me things to sell and that he'd get a profit also. And so after I booted him out the door, no, I didn't boot him out the door. I was very nice to him and listened to all he had to say. He was kind of mad at me when he finished. He says, "Why didn't you tell me this in the beginning, that you weren't going to do it? You let me go through my whole spiel." And I said, "Well, I wanted to be polite, you know, but sorry, we don't do things like this at church. This is church. People come here to pray, man, not to be fleeced or something, you know." And so always someone trying to make a buck off the Lord, but we want to keep way far from that, don't we? I have an amen to that. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Then it says here in the second part of verse 9, "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Jesus speaking. This is a prophetic, again, a messianic psalm. Jesus speaking. This is quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. And it's about Jesus Christ. That the things that we did wrong, the reproaches that we brought against the Father, fell on Jesus on the cross. And I'll just quote that again. "The reproaches of them that reproached you, Father, are fallen upon me." And Jesus knew that, but he accepted that. He went ahead and said okay to that. It was through the predetermined counsel of God that Christ came to die for us. He knew what he was doing. And he came to do it because he loves you. And why he loves us, I don't think we'll ever know the fullness of that this side of heaven. But he does. He loves us so much that he actually laid down his life for us, laid down his life for the sheep. And so those reproaches that we brought against the Father through the sin that we've done fell on Jesus on the cross. So that's kind of a review of what we had last week. Now, at this time, we move into this mocking section. Jesus was mocked by every different aspect of society. And you might find the same, because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Let's read verses 10 through 12. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. In other words, they scorned me even for that. When I was down and out, and just when he was weeping in the garden and sweating great drops of blood, the soldiers were on their way to arrest him and to later mock him and scourge him and beat him up with a whip. And so that's what he had to go through for us, part of what he had to go through. And so when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, I was even praying, that was to my reproach or scorn. I made sackcloth also my garment. Now, sackcloth is a rough type garment that they would put on in humiliation, to show humiliation before the Lord. And so here David is using this as a sign of his humiliation, and also prophetically, the Lord Jesus went through that kind of awful rejection too. I have become a proverb to them. In other words, they make sport of me, a proverb like in the New Testament is that they said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were mocking him. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. It was kind of making sport or making fun of him up there on the cross. That's what they said to him, we're told in the New Testament. And so he became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. Now, in the gate of the cities, the elders of the city would sit there. The mayor and all the city council members of the city would sit in the gate. And that's where they would have judgment many times passed on folks, in like a court situation in the city gate. City gates were sometimes very thick and long and presented a lot of shade. And so they would sit there and do that. And so the Lord is saying here, that even the leadership of his faith and his people were making fun of him, making sport of him, mocking him, laughing at him, and coming against him. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. And so in every place of society, with the leadership and with the drunks, and they made up songs and sang drunken songs about Jesus Christ and about David the king also, mocking and singing these songs. And in fact, when I was in college, I actually saw this demonstrated, because the same spirit of Antichrist is alive today that was alive then when they rejected Christ. These two guys at my school, I went to this little college in North Carolina called Warren Wilson. And they were coming down the hill, and they had their arms around each other, and they were singing at the top of their lungs about a plastic Jesus. Now, I don't know that song in completion, but it was a rock song from one of the rock bands that didn't know the Lord. Of course, they didn't know the Lord. And they were making fun of Jesus, calling him like a plastic Jesus, like, you know, sometimes some denominations have a little plastic Jesus in their car, you know, on the dashboard or something like that. And so they were making fun of that. And I don't know if they'd been drinking or not, but I know that they knew that song well. They were singing at the top of their lungs, coming down the hill on campus in front of all the other students and making fun of Jesus Christ. And so here we have it in the Word of God. They sit in the gate and they speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Now, we're going to turn to some New Testament scripture to show that every part of society was against Jesus Christ. And you will find this in every walk of life, that, you know, if you speak out for him in a loving way, they're just going to reject you, many of them, and begin to make fun of you, call you Jesus freak and other things. And it's just part of who he was and who we are. As I quoted before, he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so we just have to kind of learn to live with that, you know, and just say, Lord, I'm just going to look to you in these times of trial. Now let's take a look at first at Matthew 27, verse 9. Matthew chapter 27, verse 9 on this. First, we're going to look at the soldiers. These are the soldiers that were in charge of Jesus after he was arrested. And it tells us here what they did to him. Now, in verse 29 of Matthew 27, it says this, when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him or made fun of him. Like, you know, this crown of thorns that they stuck in his head that caused his head to bleed. And they put just like a river reed, it's just a thing that grows along the river, in his hand like a scepter, and they just made fun of him. Oh, you're a king. Look at you. Here's your crown of thorns, and here's this reed. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they spit upon him, in verse 30, and took the reed and hit him on the head with it. And so that's the reception he had from the soldiers. Now let's go on to Matthew 27, verse 39. Just turn over a little bit to verse 39. Now, how did the common folk see him? And what did they do with Jesus? Well, it says here that they that passed by where he was being crucified, they reviled him. They began to just spit out terrible things against him and to put him down. And so the common folk that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, just wagging their heads. You know, man, this guy, what a bum kind of thing, you know. And so he was rejected and mocked by the common folk. Now let's read on. Now they were saying, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. It was kind of a mocking statement, but we all know that Jesus had to remain on the cross, right? Because if he didn't, you and I would be going to hell. So he had to stay up there on that cross in order to save us from our sins, because he carried my sins on that cross so I can be saved later. I can go to heaven. And now we see then in verse 41, the chief priests. So the normal folk, the soldiers, mocking him, making fun of him, and now the chief priests, or the leadership of the Jewish people. Likewise, verse 41, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And so mocking there about him being the Son of God, and also saying, you should come down from the cross if you're the king you say you are. But notice in verse 42, the first thing they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's the truth. That's the truth. He couldn't save us if he saved himself. Because somebody had to die for your sins. Somebody had to die for my sins. And none of us can do it because none of us are perfect. But he lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every single point like as we, yet without sin. So he was the only one qualified to die for us, because he was righteous. He was truly righteous. He was a real man. Jesus Christ was a real man. And so in order to save us, he could not save himself. And so when they mocked him and said, he saved others, himself he can't save, ha, ha, ha. And that's the truth. But he couldn't save himself, not because he wasn't able to do it. He could have called for 12 legions of angels to help him out. But he couldn't save himself, because if he did, you and I would be hopelessly lost for eternity. Thank God that he didn't save himself. but took the pain and the suffering that was meant for us. And so indeed, he was mocked of every different part of society you can imagine. Soldiers, the common folk, the aristocracy, or those that were in leadership, and also the outlaws. Not even the outlaws accepted Jesus as a group. Individually, they did. And let's read about that. Verse 44 of Matthew 27 says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, because they'd been out thieving and doing things, they were being crucified also, one on the right hand, one on the left hand of Jesus. But they also cast the same in his teeth. That is the mocking that was going on and making fun. Now, praise God, one of those thieves got saved. And praise God, the centurion that was in charge of crucifying Jesus got saved. Remember that one movie they did that John Wayne played the centurion that was in charge of crucifying Jesus? And it shows John Wayne say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And that's exactly what the centurion said. And we'll see him in heaven. Yes, we will. Because God forgives everybody all sin. Even the guy that was in charge of crucifying him, centurion, will be in heaven. And then also one of those thieves later, as he was observing Jesus on the cross, had been mocking him earlier. Both of those thieves were mocking him, making fun about him and saying, "Yeah, come down from the cross," and all those things. And then one of them recognized, "This is the Son of God." And the other one started mocking Jesus again. And he said, "Be quiet." He said, "You know, we're here because we deserve it. This man has done nothing to deserve this." And then he looked at Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Truly, you will be with me today in paradise." Hallelujah. The forgiveness of God, it's so huge. Covers all of us. We'll just allow him to save us. "God, save me." Okay. That's what he says. Okay. Yeah, that's why I came. He didn't come to the earth to condemn the earth, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank God. And that, boy, if you don't have anything else to thank God on Thanksgiving, when Thanksgiving comes, you can thank him for that. You can stand up with a great big smile and say, "Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not going to hell. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on that cross for my sins, and I'm going to see the thief in the cross up there that said, 'Please remember me,' and I'm going to see the centurion up there that said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And I'm going to see people from every walk of life, just like there's folks in every walk of life that condemned him and put him down and spit on him and mocked him. There's people from every walk of life and every tribe and kindred under the sun that will be saved, born again, living forever as they turn, and each one of us turn to Jesus for help. We just go up, Lord." He goes, "Okay, I'll help you. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If anyone comes to me," Jesus said, "there's no way I will cast him out. Not even the centurion that gave the command to nail me to the cross." He came to Jesus, and there's no way that Jesus cast him out. Not even the thief that was making fun of him 10 minutes earlier with his buddy and all the rest of the people. Not even him. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's how big the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the unconditional acceptance of God is. And I thank God for that all the time. Makes me feel real secure, doesn't it, you? You can feel real secure in your faith. You can feel real secure in your acceptance by God. And it is a wonderful, awesome thing. Amen? Praise God. Well, let's go on back to Psalm 69. And so we see the mocking there. Now, it's always good to observe how Jesus prays. And, of course, David wrote this, and so he'd be praying, but it's in the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of Jesus. For the spirit of Jesus is prophecy. We're told that in Revelation. And so we see that how Jesus responds to this And how David, King David, responded to this, and how we should respond to any kind of real difficult situation with those that would come against us or whatever. But as for me, verse 13, this is a real important verse, but as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord. You know what? Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming to you in prayer. Nobody else is going to help me but you. And as I'm getting, you know, hated by this one or that one or put down just because I'm a Christian, man, nothing can help you except the Lord. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The pit always stood for death. In those days, a place called Sheol, where hell is today, is the pit. And so David is praying here for deliverance from the pit, from death. He was probably in danger of his life somehow. And of course, Jesus on the cross. Wow. I mean, talk about death coming. Well, that was coming for the Lord, of course, on the cross. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. We get in trouble, where do you go? You go to the Lord. You go to the Lord. Now, God can use others to help you, but you really need to go to Him first and let Him choose the others that are going to help you. You can't really trust man fully. You can only trust God fully. And God will use wonderful Christian people to help you, but it's always coming from Him. It's His anointing. It's His power. It's His comfort. And so we can always just find that solace just in our relationship with Him. Lord, you see my heart. You see my trouble. Nobody knows the troubles I have. There's an old song like that, right? Nobody knows my sorrows. But the Lord does. And He has compassion. And He's there to help. And so, hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me from because of my enemies. My enemies are pressing in on me, and I need deliverance, Lord. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. And of course, as we talked about last week, that's how Jesus died. He died of a broken heart because he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but spit on him, mocked him, put the crown of thorns on him, and put him on the cross. And a medical doctor actually studied the death of Christ, and his report was that Jesus died of a burst heart because of the spear that was stabbed into him. I shared this, I think, last week with you, that water and blood came out, showing that his heart had burst. And so he died very early because most of the crucifixion people lived past the first day, some even a week under the torture. But Jesus died in 6 hours. Why? Because he died of a broken heart. Heart was broken, that he came to his own and his own received him not. And sometimes you'll feel that broken heart, won't you? With someone in your family, maybe, that just can't deal with the fact that you're a Christian. And they just reject you and reject you. We had a poor guy that came to our youth group years ago. Excellent, excellent boy. And his dad was Antichrist. And he would actually say, okay, you didn't take out the trash, so you can't go to church tonight. His punishment was always, you can't go to church. try to keep his son away from us. You know, we're so bad. You know, so it was persecution, and it was hard, and it broke the son's heart to have his own father rejecting him because he found the Lord. So this happens. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. Remember what happened when Jesus was arrested. All of his disciples ran away. They ran away. And Peter denied him three times before Jesus was put to the cross. And that was, you know, Jesus knew that was coming. He told Peter it was coming. But still, there were no comforters for him. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, how do we know that this is all about Jesus? It was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. We know because the things that are said here actually happened to him and are quoted in the New Testament as being part of what Jesus went through. Let's read verse 21 again. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, I didn't know this before, but somebody told me in the congregation here that if you gargle with vinegar, it'll stop a cold from coming. You know, you get a sore throat, you gargle with vinegar. And so, man, I thought, I'm going to give that a try. And I did, and I loved it. It was really good. It really helped really greatly. But my wife, Sherry, she can't even stand the smell of vinegar. Just put the lid back on. Will you put the lid back on that thing? And, you know, I'd tell her when she started getting a cold, I said, why don't you gargle with some vinegar? No, never will I gargle with vinegar. Well, it is pretty nasty. But it does the job. But anyway, this is what they're going to give Jesus to drink. It's actually a vinegar wine that they made and give him that to drink. And gall, you know what gall is? It's a poisonous herb. Poisonous. And the reason they give it to somebody before they're going to die on the cross is to give them a sedative so it won't be as bad, the pain. So they mix the vinegar wine with the gall, which is the poisonous herb, and that kind of, you know, anesthetizes you. Now, I can't believe I actually said that word. And so that it doesn't hit you as much. Well, let's see what happens when they offered this to Jesus. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar or vinegar wine to drink. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. So we go to the New Testament and see that this is intended to be a prophetic utterance for the experience of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we go to Matthew 27, verse 34. Boy, the fireworks are early. It's only 8 o'clock. Are those the fireworks? Yeah, early tonight. Yeah, they only do it on Wednesday night. No. Okay, Matthew 27:34. Yeah, Matthew 27 and verse 34. Verse 34. Okay, so they put the crown of thorns on him and so forth, and then they crucified him. And then in verse 34, and here it is. A prophetic word that was given 1,000 years before he was born. They gave me vinegar to drink mingled with gall, the poisonous herb, as a sedative. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Whoa, what is that about? Jesus Christ, because God the Father had decided, along with the Holy Ghost and the counsel of the Son, that he would take our pain, he did not want to have any sedative against it. He wanted to take the full pain for you. His love was deep. His love is wide. He wanted to take it all for you and not have any kind of anesthesia to go through it. And so he refused the vinegar and the gall. But later, and let's take a look at John chapter 19 now, and talking about the same event. John chapter 19, verse 28, Gospel of John, chapter 19, and verse 28. It came time for him to die, for him to finish the work on the cross. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that actually the work was done for your salvation. All things were now accomplished. It's the Greek word teleo. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said to them, I thirst. I'm really thirsty. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. Notice the gall is missing. It's just the vinegar wine. There's no gall there, so there's no sedative there. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to upon hyssop. Hyssop is a sponge type plant, and put it to his mouth. That's verse 29 of John 19. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The same Greek word is accomplished, teleo. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so he did drink of the vinegar as prophesied. He just refused the vinegar mixed with the gall because of the sedative aspect of it at the beginning. But at the end, he drank of the vinegar, and then he said, it is finished, and he died. And when he said it's finished, he meant it truly is finished. The task was accomplished. As we read earlier, the same Greek word, accomplished. He accomplished your salvation. You can do nothing to add to that. You cannot do anything to add to your salvation. Jesus did it all. He did it all. He took our sin, not the part, but the whole. Past, present, and future of every sin that would ever come into your life was taken care of on that cross. It was accomplished. He knew it was accomplished. And he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost after he got himself a drink without any anesthesia in it. So that's our Savior. That's who he is. That's what he did. That's why we worship him. We come together every week, several times a week, some of us, to just worship Jesus and thank him for this wonderful gift. The pain, the agony, the rejection he went through. Now, I want to give us one more thought before we end tonight. So let's go back to Psalm 69 now. And as far as we're going tonight is verse 21 here. And I wanted to give you something further. Because at the end of verse 20, we kind of passed over it quickly, but it's so important to know about this. Let's just read. I looked for some to take pity. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. None. Now, the Lord might allow you to face this in your life sometime. He has me. I think I shared about it before. I was on a retreat with a church that was about ready to fire me. So I had no comforters at all. They were just, you're fired, you know. You're out of here. And that's a whole long story. I won't go into it. But it was just that they didn't really believe that the Word of God's the Word of God. They knew I did, and I was teaching it that way to the youth. And so they fired me. And so I was on a retreat with those folks, and they treated me very badly. And I just was living in the life of rejection up there, and I had no comforters. But I had the Lord. And that's the thing. And that's why back in verse 13, it says, as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. And I remember getting up early in the morning at that time and going out and standing on a rock, saying, Jesus, I'm just looking to you, Lord. And, you know, Jesus is our rock, right? We sing that song. And that rock that gave water to the children of Israel in the wilderness, that rock was Christ, we're told in the New Testament in Corinthians. So he is our rock. He's our rock that doesn't roll. He's steadfast and unmovable. And so we can stand on him in those times of rejection. And that's what Jesus did. And as we're reading this prayer that would be attributed to him and also to David, to him prophetically for the cross, as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord. Jesus had prophesied to the disciples. He says, you're all going to leave me alone. But then he said, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. So I go to the Father for comfort. I loved something that C.H. Spurgeon said. He lived about 100 years ago, and he's known as the Prince of the Pulpit. He had a Bible school and lots of students. But he said this. He said, the only comfort that you can get after a sermon, and of course my ears perked up because that's what I do, I give sermons, is in prayer. And I thought, wow, that's marvelous, Lord, because that's where I need to go. If I feel like I said something wrong or I hurt somebody's feelings, sometimes somebody will get up and storm out. I'm going, oh no. And I'm searching back in my mind as I'm preaching on, what did I say? Was it that awful? You know? And maybe they just had to go to the bathroom. You know, you don't know. But when you're standing up here and you see something like that, you wonder, you know? But the thing is that you know, I need to get comfort for stuff like that because I preached like 3 times a week. Well, I can't remember how much I preached, but I preach a lot. And so where do I get my comfort if I think that I might have, you know, hurt somebody in the pulpit or said something wrong or whatever? I have to go to Jesus, the only place that works. And Spurgeon told me that through one of his letters to his students. The only place you can get comforted is the Lord. And you know, as we learn that, man, it's comforting because he is so good at it. You just go and you say, Jesus, you know I want to do it right, Lord. And God, please help me. Please touch my heart. Speak to my heart, Lord. And God can bring peace and comfort. And you can find all that you need inside him. Now, I don't mean to say that you can't find comfort through other people. But if you do, it's the Lord. The Lord sends them. Yeah. And the Lord can send you to comfort somebody. Let's check out a verse on that subject in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, we'll see said here very clearly what we've just been talking about, that he's the one. There are no comforters outside of God, real comforters outside of the Lord. It says here, blessed be God, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, do you see that word all there? Whenever you see that on a true and false test, it's probably false. Unless it's about the Lord, all. He is the God of all comfort. All comfort. He's the one that is the initiator of any kind of comfort that you could ever have. That's why hell is going to be hell. Because there's folks that don't want to spend any time with God. Do not want to hear about it. Don't want to talk about it. Don't bother me with it. And so God gives them their wish. And what hell is eternal separation from God. And so it's a total lack of comfort because he is the God of all comfort. And that's so sad. Who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When you go through something really tough and really stiff, chances are part of the reason is that God is preparing you to comfort somebody else that's going through what you've been through. You can comfort them. Used by God Almighty to be a comfort. Joining in, becoming a co-laborer with the God of all comfort. And God will bring people into your life that are going down the road that you've already been down. And you can share Jesus with them, how Jesus comforted you and brought you out, and the Lord is using you. And that is a great privilege. And it's a great wonderment also to have someone to help you when you're going through it that they've already been through it. And it's so neat how God uses the body of Christ that way. But it all initiates from Him. He's the God of all comfort. And it's the only place I can really, really find the answers is in Christ. And so I want to pass that on to you from C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher from 100 years ago. Man, if you really, really, really need some comfort, go to God. And God will send others anointed by Him to help you. And He will speak to you through His Word. He will bless you. And lead you according to His will. You know, our duct tape car is wearing out. Sorry to say, it's almost gone. It stopped on the freeway all by itself, and we went through a few trials on that. So I've been thinking about getting another car, but feeling very guilty about that. And I don't know if you ever go through that terrible machine of guilt about buying new things or whatever. So I was pining over this, and I decided to go to God with it. God, I need some comfort about what to do here, you know. I don't want the car dropping dead on the freeway when Sherry's driving it, you know. So I'm praying. God, please speak to me. Would you please speak to me? I need to hear from you. And I open Pastor Chuck's devotional. And the name of the devotion right there at the page was, Charge It to Me. I went, okay, Lord. That sounds good. So I just felt like He was giving me the okay to go out and get myself into some kind of car payment. Charge it to me. Put it on my account. And so I'm thankful to God. But only can you get a word from God from God, a comfort from God from God. I don't know if I shared this with you already. Our apartment complex, you know, they've been threatening to move us for years now. It's been 5 years. They invited us down to the pool and gave us donuts and said, we're kicking you out of here. Have a donut. And so... They've been trying to do that for 5 years and it hasn't worked out, but everybody's moved out because they've been scared. So there's like 20 of us left in a 54 apartment complex, but it's finally come to the point where they're starting to rent apartments again. The Lord had spoken to us and said, I will not suffer you to be moved. Psalm 121. Psalm 30, you shall never be moved. I like that one better, Lord. You shall never be moved. So I'm hanging on this, and I've shared this a lot. Anyway, I was in the laundry room. Did I share this already? I was in the laundry room last week. Probably didn't share it with you yet. And this guy comes up, and he says, hi, my name's August. And I said, did you see August Rush? And we just got talking, you know, and stuff and sharing. So he said, what's the deal on this apartment complex? There's nobody here. I don't see any cars. And I said, well, you know, 5 years ago, they told us they could kick us all out. I could see them get a little bit nervous, you know. And I said, they didn't tell you that there's a chance you might get kicked out of here soon when you rented? And he said, no, they didn't tell me that. And I started to rejoice because they had been telling people that. But now, you see, it's gotten to the point after 5 years and the depression is upon us. But nobody's going to buy a $21 million property right now. You know, they're waiting. And so he's safe. And that means I'm safe. And the apartments are starting to fill up again. So I am so thankful for that comforting word from God. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you and encourage me. We have got to continue to look for words from the living God. Where do you... Hey, can you help me out with this? I mean, I think they're kicking me out of my apartment. And... And the guy turns to you and says, man, I'm so glad. I don't like the way that apartment looks. I remember when my car broke down once and there was smoke coming up from it. A guy went by and poked his head out the window and went, and drove off. And that's the world, right? That's where there's no comfort out there, dude. I mean, the thing is this, you got to go to the Lord and say, God, comfort me. Speak to me. Tell me what to do, Lord. And I'm going to keep tunnel vision on you. And that's the way it is. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's go back to Psalm 69. And anyway, I just want to show you one more thing. Did I say that before? I'm sorry. Okay, verse 13. You'll like this, though. This is good. Okay, verse 13 of Psalm 69 says, but as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord, in an acceptable time. What does that mean? In an acceptable time. We're talking about God's timing. In a favorable time is what the NIV says. And I think Isaiah 49:8 can help us with this idea. We're just talking about God's timing here. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. And yeah, this will be the last scripture we'll look at, I promise. Isaiah 49 and verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, there it is again, in an acceptable time, in a favorable time, have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. God the Father is speaking to Jesus Christ right here. This is another prophetic word. And it goes on to say that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. And so God is telling Jesus here that he will preserve him and he will preserve people through him. And it's all in an acceptable time. That is in God's timing. When Jesus was on the cross, he knew that God was going to preserve his life. But he knew it wouldn't be for 3 days until 3 days would have to go by before he rose again. But God did preserve him. In Psalm 16, 10, it says that the prophecy says that he would not allow the Holy One of God to see corruption. That is, that he wouldn't be left in a grave long enough to begin decay. And it takes 4 days to start the stinking process of decay, the body decomposing. But Jesus is only in the grave 3 days. And so trusting the Father with his life to preserve him and to keep him from corruption, he went ahead and submitted himself to death. And he laid in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day, 1 day before decomposition begins, Jesus was raised by the power of God. And so there's that promise in the accepted time of God's salvation, in the accepted time of God's deliverance. Now, all that to say this, when we pray to the Lord, we have to go and say, God, in this time of trouble, I am coming to you. Deliver me in your time. And we have to wait on the Lord. He wants to deliver you fully, not partially. And if he does it too fast, it could be a partial help. But he wants to let it develop. And he wants to bring about that perfect situation. that will be that just awesome deliverance that you shoot out just before the Death Star explodes in your flying machine, delivered completely and fully from what your prayers are coming to him in his time. We sing the song, in his time, he does all things beautiful in his time. So we're called as Christians to be patient, amen? And that sometimes is difficult. We think we wait way too long. Lord, I've been waiting way too long for this. And the Lord says, well, are you delivered yet? No, then you haven't been waiting too long because the perfect timing belongs to me. Can you trust him with that? Can you trust him with that? He wants you to be trusting him for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the acceptable time. We thank you for the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you, Father, that that's the way it worked with your son, for the whole complete work to be done. And Father, we pray that you would just honor these promises that we see in your word, Lord, and we thank you that you do. And Father, help us to trust in you, to look to you in the time of trouble, to rely and depend upon you with all of our hearts. And Lord, if it takes what we think in the flesh is too long, Lord, would you just give us more faith? We just want to hang in there with you, Lord, trust in you, and watch you bring the answers. Lord, you're so good, and you're so awesomely wonderful to trust. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Scripture that says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you need prayer answered tonight, prayer request, John Luke's going to go into the prayer room. You can meet him in there and pray about anything that's on your mind. So may the Lord bless you now and just give you a great evening in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.